Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation Taipei. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. Please check our site at everynationtaipei.com. Enjoy the message.
So, been enjoying being in Taiwan. It's my first time here. I'm half Chinese, so that's my family. My wife, Naomi, is my pastor's daughter, so I married the pastor's daughter. That's a long story. We can talk about that if you want. I first met her when I was 13 and she was 11, and we were married shortly after. No, I'm just kidding. We got married. I was 25, she was 23. But anyway, there's a long story behind that. We can get there. But my son, Micah, is 10 years old. He's a basketball player, and he still has dreams of playing in the NBA. True story. I don't know how to tell him that the odds are not in his favor because he's a little Asian kid. And yeah, it's just, you know, so pray for him. I am a quarter white, though, so I'm praying that there's a recessive, really tall thing that'll come out later on. So pray for that. My daughter Maddie on the far right is, or far left, is just the sweetest thing ever. She loves to draw and color, and she's just really friendly. And then McKenna in the middle there is 3 years old. She's got all the personality. She's the boss of the house. She runs all of our lives however she wants. And it's just so much fun. And that's my family there. And my wife and I have been married now going on 14 years. So I know I look really young. Thank you. I appreciate that. you know, whenever I speak somewhere, I like to introduce my family first, because to me, every time I talk about them and I think about them, it's a miracle. It really is. Because I didn't grow up going to church. I didn't grow up knowing about God. In fact, my parents were divorced when I was in the fifth grade. And I had a very poor perspective on life. And I don't know if any of you can relate to that. But I never thought I would get married. I actually never wanted to get married. And here was my reasoning. It was, you know, most marriages end in divorce. At least in the United States, the statistics are at least 50 to 55%, depending on what study you read, that they're going to end in divorce. So I thought, well, why get married? It's just going to end up being broken anyway. And then I didn't want to have kids, because I thought, well, why would I want to bring kids into this broken and damaged world so that they're going to have to suffer through all the things that I had to suffer through? So very negative and pessimistic, you see that? And so I never thought that I would end up where I am right now, having the family that I have. And it's truly a blessing. God's done some really amazing things. But part of the reason why I had such a negative outlook was not only were my parents divorced, but my dad got arrested when I was in the fifth grade because he was a drug dealer. He dealt illegal pharmaceuticals, not the legal kind, illegal pharmaceuticals, and he was arrested. And I still remember I was at home when the police, you know, broke down our door and hauled him off to prison, and all my dreams of a happy life went out the door with him. And so all throughout my adolescence growing up, I had a ton of just negativity, a ton of anger, a ton of bitterness. I didn't go to church, but I sort of believed in a God. And my thinking was, if God is real, I'm really mad at you because of what you did to my life, my family. And then I'd hear people going to church, and they're talking about how God is good, God is love. And I thought, well, maybe to you guys, but he certainly hasn't been that to me. And so early on, I had just a ton of negativity, a ton of just anger at life. And I don't know if any of you can relate to that. But then I started going to church. Someone invited me to come. Well, actually, I invited myself. So I told you I met my now wife when she was 13. I was 13. She was 11. Fast forward, her dad planted a church, and she ended up coming to the same high school as me. And so I said, hey, that's that girl whose dad is going to plant this church. And so I said, hey, can I go to church with you? True story. People think she invited me. I invited myself. You heard it here first. Anything else is just straight lies. So I go to church, and we're in a setting similar to this. I mean, the church wasn't much bigger than the amount of people sitting in this room right now. And a guy was leading worship, just like Christian was leading worship for us. And they were singing a song like this, Lord, I give you my heart. You know, I think the song was, I love you, Lord, or Lord, you're good. And I remember sitting there going, and I saw all the people in the church saying that, God, you're so good. You're really, really good. And I thought to myself, again, maybe to you guys, but he hasn't been good to me. And then I thought, man, what world do you people live in that God is good? Because I look around, you watch the news, it sure doesn't seem good to me. Anybody else? Anyone else want to be honest in church? Okay, honest people back there, thank you. Not that you're not honest. But anyway, I just remember thinking, wow, what is that? Like, how are you able to say those things? How are you able even to confess the words that are on the screen? Because that was so far from my experience. Anyways, something intrigued me, so I came back again. And I remember we were singing a song, and I was reading the words on the screen, and I started to feel something. It was just something I couldn't explain. I started getting emotional. I started wanting to cry. I think I probably did cry. And I felt something so real and powerful that I actually imagined that behind the stage, we met at an elementary school cafeteria, and there was a curtain. And behind that curtain, I imagined that there was this giant machine emitting gases into the air to make me feel a certain way. Because that feeling was so powerful, like tear gas or something. I don't know what I thought was coming out. But I felt something so powerful. I was like, what the heck? What's going on? You know, like, what, you know? And so after it was over, I asked one of the guys that I knew was a leader. I said, what is that? Why am I feeling this way? What are you guys doing? And he said, that's the Holy Spirit. God is touching you. I was like, okay, that's weird. Because, again, I didn't know about that stuff. So I said, well, what am I supposed to do? Okay, if God is touching me, what do I do? He said, you need to come to faith in Jesus. So I did. I gave my life to the Lord, and I started coming to church more regularly, started growing in my faith. And that's when I began to learn about God's love, that God is a God of love. And I realized my whole life I had been kind of pushing God to the side because I thought he was the cause of all the bad things that happened in my life. But then I began to realize as I started reading the Bible that if God is real, there's a very real devil as well. And the Bible says in John 10:10 that our enemy, the devil, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his whole job description. And I realized my whole life I'd been running away from God because I thought he was the cause of all my pain and all my problems. But in reality, I should be running to God because there's a very real devil that's been doing a work on my life and my family all of my life. And something in my mind clicked. I said, oh my gosh, I need to start running to God rather than running away from God. And so I did. I started pursuing God. Now, mind you, my dad's still in prison. Parents are divorced. Oh, and by the way, my mom went through such a major depression. I remember I would hear her crying herself to sleep almost every night because of, you know, my dad was her high school sweetheart, and now he's in jail, and we had to live on food stamps for a little while, government assistance, and it was just hard on her. And so all of this is still going on while I'm giving God a chance. So I started going to church regularly, started growing in my faith, and I remember I was in a small group meeting at a person's house one day, and the woman kept encouraging me, saying, you know, God is going to do something amazing in your life if you trust him. There's no limit to what God can do in your life. And I was like, yeah, that sounds good. Don't get my hopes up, you know, because I've been through a lot. I don't want to be, you know, let up and only to be let down later on. So then I go to the bathroom. Now, don't get the image in your mind, okay? But I went to the bathroom, and over the toilet was a frame, and it had a scripture verse written on it. And I'm reading this thing, and it said, in all things, God works for the good to those whose trust is in him. And immediately what started going through my mind is all things, even all the stuff that I've been through, even all the hurt and all the pain. I mean, I grew up around drug addicts and drug dealers and a lot of drama with that. God will work all of that for good. So I remember I finished what I was doing, washed my hands, and I came out, and I remember I said to her, is that thing true? The thing over your toilet, is that true? And she said, yeah, it's absolutely true. I said, you mean to tell me all the stuff that I went through, God will turn around for the good? And the leader of the group said, absolutely, I believe that. I said, all right, I'm in. She said, what do you mean? I'm in. I want all of that. I want that. I want God to work in my life like everything I'm reading in the Bible, like that thing over your toilet says. I want that. What do I need to do? And so she said, just keep following Jesus and God's going to start doing some stuff in your life. So I said, okay, great. Fast forward now, about another year later, I get a phone call the day after my 17th birthday. And the voice said, hey, Bill, this is your dad. I was like, whoa, hadn't heard his voice in now maybe 7 years. Bill, this is your dad. And he said, happy birthday. It was the day after my birthday. I was kind of late. No, I didn't say that, but I thought it. And and he said, I just want to let you know, I started going to church here in prison, gave my life to the Lord, and I'm sorry for everything that I put you guys through. And I was just like, it was early in the morning, but it was like 6:30 in the morning. So I was like, okay, yeah, okay. And he said, I love you, son. I said, I love you too. First time I've ever heard him say, I love you. Hung up the phone, and I realized what just happened. Like, I jumped to my feet. Literally, I jumped out of bed. I was like, was that a dream? Like, you know, what just happened? Now, back in the day, we didn't have cell phones with caller ID. Caller ID was a little box on your nightstand. And so I checked the caller ID to see, did anybody actually call me? And sure enough, there was a phone call that came in a second ago, and it said, the number said unknown. I was like, that must have been the jail, you know, because they're not going to give out their number. I was just like, oh my God, that actually happened. God actually did something that I couldn't do for myself. He worked in my dad's life. Now, I'm just like, wow, that's so amazing. God, you're so amazing. just like she said, just like the word said, I believed it and it started happening about a year later. Fast forward now to about 4 years after that, I'm 21 years old. My dad finishes his sentence, he comes out of jail. Now, this is awesome, right? How many think that's pretty awesome? God changed my dad's life, all right? Okay. Thank you, I'm glad you think that. now, fast forward, my dad comes out of jail, and he calls me. And I knew he was coming out, and I was kind of apprehensive about it. I'm like, I don't know if I really want to see him. It's still awkward. I still had a lot of anger and hurt towards him. He calls me, and I didn't answer the phone. And so he left a message on my phone, my voicemail. I said, hey, Bill, this is your dad. You know where my fishing pole is? Call me back. Now, how do you think I felt? Hadn't talked to you in years. You ruined my life. And the first thing you say when you get out of jail is, where's my fishing pole? I was so mad. I remember I told my friend, he wants his stinking fishing pole? I ain't giving his fishing pole. I'm going to throw it in the ocean. I'm not giving his stupid fishing pole. I was just so upset. Because I was thinking to myself, yeah, that's not the first thing you say to your son after all of that. So clearly God needed to do some work in my soul. So I remember I called my pastor. So I needed some perspective. I called the guy who was my youth pastor, and I told him what happened. And I'm just going off on the phone. I can't believe this guy. Like, how dare he after everything? My fishing pole. That's what he wants, his stupid fishing pole. And this is what he said to me over the phone, my pastor did. He said, well, you know you need to forgive him, right? Here's what I said. I said, forgive him. I will forgive him when he begs on his hands and his knees and his face in the dirt. Then I'll consider forgiving him. How many think that's fair? After what you put me through. Wait, don't give away my punchline. How many think that's fair after what you put me through? You got to earn my forgiveness. You got to beg for my forgiveness, right? That's my logic at the time. So I said that. You have to beg for it. And then my pastor said to me over the phone, well, I understand how you feel, but you don't understand the gospel then. And I said to myself, you don't understand the gospel. I was like, what do you mean? That doesn't make sense to me. Like, what are you talking about? And then he explained something to me. He said, you realize that Jesus forgave you. He died on the cross for you before you asked for it. He forgave you even before you asked for it. And he read me this scripture. Go to that first scripture if you can. Romans 5:8. And this isn't going to be a long talk. Don't worry. Some of you might be worried. I swear there's a scripture. It's coming. Or you can stare at my family. There we go. He read to me this scripture, Romans 5:8. He said, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now think about that for just a moment. He read that to me over the phone. While you were a sinner, Jesus died for you. Not when you were cleaned up your life, not when you had asked for forgiveness, not when you were doing good deeds. It says that Jesus died for me and you, all of us, while we were still in our sin. Now, I did a lot of sin in my life before I became a Christian. And me even then? And so my pastor goes on to explain that you need to forgive your dad before he asks for it, before you make him beg on his hands and his knees, rubbing his face in the dirt. Because what I'm depending on from God is this unconditional forgiveness. If I make my dad have to earn forgiveness from me, I'm doing the exact opposite to what God did for me. You see that? And so forgiveness is a big deal in the Bible. If you've been around for a little while or if you've read the Bible, I mean, God, the Bible talks about forgiveness a ton because it is a direct relation to God's forgiveness of us. And I didn't understand that. This was the first time I really had to wrestle with the gospel, with this unconditional forgiveness from God. Because to be honest with you, I thought I was doing a pretty good job, you know. Once I started coming to church, man, I stopped doing a lot of the bad stuff I used to do. I threw away all my stuff I shouldn't have in my life. I got rid of, you know, a lot of the evil from my life. I stopped doing a lot of things I shouldn't do. So part of me, to be honest, thought I was a pretty good person, and I earned it, and I deserved it, and my dad better earn it and deserve my forgiveness. But that at that moment, I had to realize and wrestle with something. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel is not get your life straight first, and then God will love you. The gospel is not fix all your problems, stop all your sin, be a good person, and then God will accept you. The gospel is while we were yet sinners, while we were yet at our worst, in our pain, in our brokenness, in our selfishness, Christ died for us to offer forgiveness to us. And something about that punched me in the stomach. It was like, wow, I'm holding my dad to a standard that God doesn't even hold me to. I'm holding all, and by the way, I was mad at a lot of other people. I had a lot of other people that hurt me in life. I'm holding all of them to this perfection standard that I'm depending on God's grace and mercy, but I want you to earn my forgiveness. And that's wrong. So I remember I chose, I said, okay, I'm going to forgive him. It's hard, but I'm just going to choose to do it. And so one thing you should know about forgiveness, it's a choice, not a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice. And, you know, it's a lot of times you don't feel forgiveness. And I didn't feel forgiveness from my dad at the time. I just said, I'm going to choose to forgive him. God, I choose to forgive him. You know, he doesn't know what he's doing. And then, you know, maybe he just didn't know what to say to me. You know, so he says, hey, where's my fishing pole? You know, she could have tried a little harder, but that's okay. We'll let that go now. But it was a choice, not a feeling. And it's forgiveness is an unconditional thing, too. A lot of times we put conditions on it. When you do this, then I'll forgive you. If you do that, then I'll forgive you. But forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling, and it's unconditional, regardless whether the other person deserves it or not. So I chose to forgive him. And I don't think I ever actually gave him his fishing pole, to tell you the truth. I kind of avoided his calls. One day, my grandmother called me. You know, when grandma calls, you got to answer that, right? And she said, hey, I want you to come to dinner with your dad. I was like, oh, man. Grandma, why are you doing this to me? But anyway, so I ended up going to her house, and my dad was there. Now, mind you, I had been choosing to forgive him now probably for about 3 months after that fishing pole incident. I go to the house, and now my heart's already getting a little bit softer. It's still super awkward because I hadn't sat in a room with him in, you know, maybe 10 years up to that point. But I go, and so he says, hey, can I talk to you? I'm like, oh, no, I don't want to talk to you. I go into the bedroom, and he sits me down, and he just begins to apologize for everything that happened. You know, I got addicted to drugs. I never intended to do all of this, and I'm just so sorry. And he just kept on just gushing on this apology. You know what was amazing? I actually, for the first time ever, felt compassion for him. I was angry with him for my entire life. But in that moment, I felt compassion, and I felt forgiveness for him. The feeling of forgiveness comes way after, quite often, the decision to forgive. And sometimes we get hung up because I don't feel like forgiving you, right? A person offends you, they say stuff to you, I don't know what they do, and you don't feel it, and so you don't forgive. But it's a choice, not a feeling. The feelings come later on. Because I had chosen to forgive him, we were able in that moment to actually have a reconciliation moment. It was pretty amazing. And so we actually cried together. We hugged each other. We hugged it out, and it was great. And that was the beginning of us repairing our relationship. Now, mind you, I never thought that I would have that moment. I thought it was just like, done. I don't want anything to do with you. It's over. But God had other plans. Amen. Like God is all about reconciliation, by the way. He's about reconciling us to himself and us to one another and to people in our lives. And he can do that. And I'm sure all of us have different relationships in our lives that are broken and strained. It's not beyond the reach of God to bring healing and repair to that. I really believe that. So that moment was really great, but it was still awkward. Didn't really want to spend much time with him. He wanted to do stuff. I didn't really want to. And so several years went by. I got married. Dad was at the wedding, but still, hey, Dad, good to see you. Okay, not really going to hang out with you. It's weird. But something happened. When my wife got pregnant with our son, something inside of me was like, I want my dad to be there. I want him to be there. So I invited him to come to the hospital. He was there. And I think there's a picture of us at the hospital. This was the first time my dad and I were in a picture together, I think, my entire life, except for maybe when I was a baby. There we are. And now we share our testimony together at church. And he just recently got to share his testimony to the University of Hawaii football team. Because, yeah, they were on a road trip. My dad just happened to be in the same city. And so I was like, hey, you know. So my dad got to speak to the entire football team, sharing, you know, his journey and his story. And to me, it's just an amazing story of what God can do. Because, again, I never thought that it was possible. I never thought that there was hope. And I've come to realize something, not just in my own life, but in the lives of people. Because I've been in ministry now for about 20 years, and our church is a large church, about 4,000 people. And I've seen tons of people come through church. And I've come to realize one thing. A lot of times we say, can God do something with my life, with this brokenness, with this pain, with my past? And I've come to realize the question is not, can God? Because the reality is, if God is real, there's no limit to what God can do. The question is never, can God? The answer is yes, he can. The question and the variable is, will we trust him? That's always the variable. God is not the variable. He never changes yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same. The only variable in the equation, for those of you that like math, I heard some of you like math, the only variable in the equation is, will we trust him? Because if we'll trust him, then there's no limit to what God can do. But what I've seen year after year and life after life is the people that trust God and follow God in the good times and the bad times, God does loves to do amazing stuff. Because it's not just a testimony for you to make our lives better, but we get to encourage other people with it and help people who don't know Jesus know that there is a God in heaven that does amazing stuff. But I've also seen a lot of people not fully trust him, kind of have one foot in, one foot out, you know, like the hokey pokey, you put one foot in and you take it out, you know. You put one foot in and you take it out, and you put your right arm in and you take it out. You know, it's like, it doesn't work that way. You got to put your whole self in and leave it in, shake it all about if you want, but you got to stay in, you know. I'm glad the hokey pokey is a thing in Taiwan, otherwise that totally wouldn't work, all right? Right? You gotta stay in. And if you stay in with God, there's no limit to what he can do. And on Sunday, if any of you are going to be here on Sunday, I'm going to share another testimony of another student that I had the opportunity of walking with. Amazing testimony of God changing his life. And I literally have hundreds of them. I've seen it happen. But I also have hundreds of examples of people who don't experience change. And the equation, again, is will you trust him? And I can tell you, in the ones where they didn't experience the breakthrough and the transformation and the healing and the joy in life, it's because they're holding back something from God. Maybe they got their right foot in, but their left foot's out. And if I can encourage you anything tonight, is put your whole self in. Trust him. I've seen it happen hundreds of times. And I think God is waiting for us to just say yes to him. And what I love is, he doesn't say be perfect. He doesn't say get all your junk together and then I'll work in your life. He just says, trust me. It's going to be messy. You're going to make mistakes along the way, but keep your whole self in. Get people around you to help you, encourage you, because if you stay in with God, there's no limit to what he can do. I'll close with this. You know, my son, you know, the basketball player now, when he was between the age of 2 and 6, he had this weird illness. His skin would break out into rashes, and he wouldn't be able to sleep. All of his bed sheets were covered in blood because he would scratch himself. It was crazy. And so, you know, he wouldn't sleep. And so we'd be in there with him all night long just trying to comfort him. He would get maybe 1 hour of sleep or 2 hours of sleep, and then he'd wake up scratching and crying. And you know, if you've ever been around a 2 or 3 year old, and when they're tired and cranky and inconsolable, they're inconsolable. And it drives everyone nuts. It was just such a hard time in our family for 3 years, my wife and I. It was just like, I can't do this. This is just too hard. You guys remember in 2012 when people thought the world was going to end? You know, I was actually looking forward to it because life was just so hard. I was like, please let this be the end because I don't want to do this anymore. I can't sleep. We're not sleeping. Life is just miserable. And I was actually looking forward to the end. So on December 21st or something, 2012, I remember I checked Twitter. I was like, come on, there's got to be some earthquake, something going on, some volcano's got to erupt because this has to end. I can't keep going through this. And then North Korea was like threatening us. It's like, can you just drop a missile on my house? Don't kill anybody else, just us, because it's just too hard. I can't keep going through this. It was real. I was never suicidal, but I wanted to die. It's just reality. But you know what was awesome was I learned in that hard time that God was nearer to me than I'd ever experienced him before. I'd be up all night with my son, but the presence of God was so real. And some of you may know what that feels like, to know that God is with you. I'd hear people talk about it. I knew God was with me in that hard time. I'd hear them, I'd be like, what's that like, you know? Anyway, I went through it. In those 3 years of hardship, just suffering with my child, that I began to experience God's love in a totally different way. And I'd be lying to you if I wasn't tempted to quit on God. What went through my mind part of the time, I was already a pastor for 15 years. God, I've been serving you for the last 15 years. I sacrificed so much in the last 15 years, and really, my child's going to be sick like this? You know, I had thoughts like that. And I had thoughts of, man, maybe this just isn't worth it. Maybe I'm just going to quit. It's too hard. But you know what? I decided I'm going to stay in. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up on God. He never gave up on me. He sent Jesus to die on the cross. I just tell myself that and keep praying and you know, and the presence of God was so real in some of those dark nights, 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, just giving me strength that I never knew I could have, that we were able to get through 3 years of really, really hard suffering because God was there. And then, I forgot to tell you, he actually got a prophetic word when he was 2 months old that between the age of 2 and 6, he's going to have a medical crisis that's going to scare you. Now, that's not the kind of prophecy you want, by the way. But what it did was it encouraged us because I knew this was going to end. God saw it coming. He told us in advance, I know this is going to end, God. I'm going to hang on. And I stayed in. And you know what? God healed him right when he said he would. right when he turned six, literally 2 weeks after he turned six, he slept through the night. And I remember my wife and I looked at each other. Did you get him last night? No, did you get him last night? Oh my God, he slept through the night. Okay, okay. Don't change anything. Everything we did yesterday, we're going to do it again. And the next night, he slept through the night, and the night after that, and the night after that, and it's been 4 years since. And he's, because we were worried he wasn't going to be a normal child. We thought, man, is he ever going to be able to get married? Is he ever going to be able to, you know, have a normal life? And he is far more than normal now. He's a great athlete, and he's a wonderful kid, and God healed him. The reason I share that with you is I know what it feels like to want to quit sometimes and just say, this is just too hard. I can't keep doing this. It's hard. But when you stay in, God's going to do what he said he's going to do. And I really believe that in all of your lives, in all of our lives, God wants to do something amazing. I'm going to share a little bit more on Sunday if you come to church. He wants to do something great, but you got to stay in. Amen? And for some of you, if you're new, I want to encourage you. Like me, when I first came to church, I was like, man, these Christians are weird. What are they talking about? This God of love. I never experienced that. But I took a chance. I said, all right. I would read the Bible and say, all right, if there's even a chance this is true, I want it. Because there's no other options. It's either there's no God and life is completely meaningless, and then you live your life and you suffer and then you die and cease to exist. Okay, that sucks, right? Or this Bible is true. I needed to know for myself, and I'm so glad that I did. And can I encourage you, jump in with Jesus, because it's going to be the greatest decision you ever make, because he wants to lead you somewhere, because he loves you like a loving father. And as you walk with him, there's no limit to what he can do. Amen. So that's my encouragement to us tonight. And can I pray for you as we close? Can you just bow your heads with me? For those of you here that may be walking through, you can relate to the struggle, to feeling like, man, there's just so much that I've been through. It's just been so hard. I want to pray for you because I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to feel hopeless and what's the point. And why am I even here? And I want to pray for you that God would encourage you tonight with his love and with his strength. So with no one looking around, if that's you and you're saying, man, I could use some prayer, could you just lift up your hand? I'm not going to make you stand up or anything, but I just want to pray for you right where you are. Just put your hand up. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here tonight that, God, life is relentless. And we know that our enemy, the devil, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he is ruthless. And he wants nothing more than to get us on a path towards despair and destruction. But God, I thank you that your love supersedes all of that. And I pray right now that you would just, I pray that you would just hug each one here with your arms of grace, that you would just embrace them and let them know that you're real. Let them know that you love them. God, you've seen every tear that was shed. You've heard every cry in despair. And God, I know that it broke your heart to see us suffer. And Lord, I pray right now that you would just encourage each one here with your love, that our best days, your best days, are yet ahead of you. And God, I pray that you would just speak to them your purpose, your plan, your good plan to each one of us here tonight. Fill us with your strength. Fill us with your grace. Fill us with your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we just sing this chorus together real quick? And, you know, a lot of times when we sing, you know, I know, you know, karaoke is like a big thing, you know, in Asia. I encourage you, don't think of it like karaoke, okay? You guys say karaoke? So you're not saying it right. See, in Japan, it's karaoke, okay? Just kidding. When you sing these words, it's a declaration of faith, right? That because when I would see these words before, I'm like, what? I don't know. But in faith, I'd say, all right, God, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. Other songs, Lord, you are good, and your love endures forever. Even though I didn't believe it, I was saying it in faith. And you know what that does is it changes our hearts to begin to realize that God's word is true, that he is a good God. And something happens when we choose to engage with God in faith. So as we sing this song tonight, we're not going to sing super long, but I encourage you, just in faith, God, okay, whatever that guy was saying, I'm going to trust it for a little bit. I'm gonna humor him. I'm gonna try. I'm gonna take some. That's what I did. I remember I'd sit in seats like that, listen to the guy talking. Like, okay, but I'm all right. I want to know. I want to see if God really will do what His Word says He will do. I want to see, is this true? And so I just started doing it. All right, in faith, and God began to show up. It wasn't right away, but He began to show up in my life, and He will show up in your life too as you start walking by faith. Can we sing this for a little bit and let your heart begin to lift to God?
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul.
Come on, family of God.
I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your
way. Let's sing that again. Lord, I give you my heart.
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me.
God, that's our prayer tonight. And I pray that as we begin to trust you a little bit each day, a little bit more each day, that you would show up in powerful ways in our lives. God, I pray that every one of us would turn around and have a testimony of how you showed up. And your amazing love is greater than all of the trials, all of the sin. And God, ultimately, that we would know that there is a God in heaven who loves us and sent his son Jesus to die for us. Thank you for that. Thank you for your example of grace and love. Help us to understand what that means. I thank you for everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen. I forgot to finish the story with my dad. This won't take long. So he started working, and he got a good job. He started working at the convention center, oversaw the food and beverage and stuff. And so our senior pastor, who's actually my father-in-law, found out he worked there and said, man, we need a guy like him on our staff. And he hired him. And I'm technically my dad's boss now, and that's really weird, but God loves to do stuff like that. So I see him every day, and our relationship is awesome. He comes over to our house, takes the kids out, and we have an amazing relationship now. And I almost pinch myself when I talk about it, because I'm like, man, I still remember thinking, this is horrible, right? And God turned it around. There's no limit to what God can do. Amen?